I invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn again to Psalm 51 as we conclude the psalm this morning, Psalm 51. And let's read again from verse 1 through to verse 19, Psalm 51. We start with a heading, the postscript, which is part of the text. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, and then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So far, God's word this morning. Important for us just to pick up where we have got to. We started some weeks back and we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 11 on one Sunday, and the Sunday following that, we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 12 to give us the context in which we find the Psalm 51 taking place. And as you remember, it was a horrific event that took place in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And if you give it some thought, can you imagine the destruction in a family? It was caused by King David and his lust. Can you imagine a mother looking at her daughter and son's life, or son-in-law, daughter-in-law's life, family destroyed, her son sent literally to the gallows? Can you imagine her heart when she hears Nathan confronts David, and David says, I've sinned against the Lord, and then the Lord says, your sin has been forgiven? Where's the justice? How can this be? And yet, this is the heart of our God. The heart of our God is a heart of forgiveness, a heart of graciousness and kindness. But friends, that kindness and that forgiveness doesn't come without cost. That cost is very clearly kept for us as we come to the New Testament, and especially in the book of Romans, we see a clear presentation of that cost unpacked for us in incredible detail. We go through the Gospels of the New Testament and we see the cost of God sending His own Son to be a propitiation, to be the atoning sacrifice, to pay for the sins once covered in the Old Testament. The sins of David, the hideous sins that were devised and connived by a depraved heart, we see our God providing the cover, providing sufficiently for the payment of that sin. That sin is not just someone forgiven without price. May we be reminded this morning as we approach, like Psalm 51, a beautiful psalm of confession, may we never forget. The one who offers forgiveness is the one who is paid so that that forgiveness can be provided. And the payment was His one and His only Son, Jesus Christ. That forms the reality of Psalm 51. We cannot avoid that because we know the wonder of Revelation, of Romans, chapter 3, for instance, where God overlooked sins in the past. And then, as the one who is just poured out His wrath on His own Son to pay for all that sin, and then was able to be both just and justifier. Forgiveness of sin doesn't happen in a vacuum. Sin is paid for. And oh, what a message of hope we can share with the world. Jesus paid the price. The title of the message, friends, like last week, is Brokenness Before Renewal. This is part 2. And we'll be focusing on verses 10 through 13. But I think it's so important. And I come face to face with it daily, weekly, the reality of sin and the reality of what we find in these scriptures. Brokenness before renewal. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. What is the Lord looking for in us? What is He looking for? In your heart and in my heart. He's simply looking for us to own up with what is within. He wants us simply to declare our sin. He wants us to be open, to open our hearts and say, Lord, I have done wrong. This is the sin within. This is who I am. This is what I have done. That's what He's asking. That's what we see in this psalm. He wants us to be honest with the state of the heart. But friends, when I say that, I immediately see a great challenge. You know why? Because I don't want to disclose what is in my heart. No one wants to disclose what is really in their hearts. They want to cover it up, just like David in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You keep on sinning to cover up sin. And so the hole gets deeper. That is the heart. That is the nature of humanity. And I need to hear that every day, because that is real of my heart. That is my bent. That is my inclination. And we saw it last week. Excuse me, when we looked at the words David uses for sin, transgression, sin and iniquity. Iniquity is crookedness, and he's speaking about the inclination of the heart. The Lord is looking for openness and honesty. The Lord is looking for us to own up to our misdeeds. But my heart condition is so biased. Every inclination of that which I do is tainted or is depraved in some measure. And I don't want to expose my heart. I've got to ask the question, do we understand that everything we do is tainted by sin? Because it's not a popular teaching today, but it's biblical. Everything I do is tainted by sin. Everything, without exception. People don't want to hear that. But that is biblical truth, and I need to come to terms with that, because then I see the need of what Psalm 51 is presenting, the need to come to Him and to open that heart as He confronts me with His truth, to confess it, so that I can be in a right relationship, in right standing with Him. I've got a family member to attempt to illustrate it. I've got a dear family member, and there's something unique about our family member. He's got a peculiar odor about him. Do you know, folk, I don't know if you remember playing sport, and there was always one character who had a very strong odor, just his natural body odor. I mean, you can put perspirant, antiperspirant on no matter what. Guess what? You can smell him. Now, we look, I'm not saying there's something wrong there. I'm trying to illustrate the point. No matter how you try and cover, friends, just like our dear family member, no matter how much antiperspirant he sprayed, there's an aroma wherever he goes. No matter where you go, and no matter where I go, no matter what I touch, no matter what I do, no matter what I think, guess what? Sin taints absolutely everything of who I am at the core. And if I don't come to terms with that, how do I ever come clean before an eternal God who demands that sin be exposed and laid bare for what it is, so that He can apply the balm, so that He can provide forgiveness, so that He can cover over that sin? And that's the heart of the psalmist, yeah. He's saying that in the psalm, Lord, every inclination of my heart is twisted, every deed is corrupt, and I acknowledge that. And every deviation of my heart is to cover the next bad thing I've done, and that's to flee from your presence. And then the Lord confronts us with His word. He comes marching in with Nathan. You are the one. And then we see a man with a heart after God. You see, a man with a heart after God is not a perfect man who never sins. No, it's when the sin is pointed out that he repents, and he doesn't make apology, and he doesn't try and justify himself. He repents of his sin immediately. He sees it. That's a heart after God. And that's the psalmist's heart, yeah. And I pray that would be your heart this morning and my heart. As we go through these verses, and as God by His word ministers through His Spirit, that we deal with things within. And we bring them out and say, yes, Lord, You are right. I've said this. I've done this. I've acted like this. I've carried on like this. Yes, Lord, I'm devious to my core. The world's not going to tell you that, friend. A lot of churches are not going to tell you that. A lot of churches today are going to tell you, you're okay. But you know where joy lies? Coming clean before an eternal God. That's where joy, that's where real life is. That's where delight is. That is where the fullness of life is. Coming to the end of me. Knowing who He is, knowing what sin is, and knowing who I am. Oh, how desperately that is needed today in the context of the church. Friends, the only hope of a sinner when crushed with the consciousness of sin, the only hope for this entire planet and every human being, the only hope is God. And His mercy. That's it. There's no other way. And here we find plea after plea for mercy. Earnest plea, impassioned language, over and over in the psalm, asking for mercy, for grace, confessing sin, and looking for forgiveness at the only place that it is provided, from our God. Oh, what a glorious gospel message we have to share. What a privilege you and I have to communicate that to the world in which we live. Verses 10 to 13. A plea for purity. Take note, the sinner is tainted. You can't get it off. You can try every trick under the sun. You can use substance of whatever kind. It will not deal with the guilt that is within the heart. Nothing can take away the stain of sin in the heart. And the psalmist is pleading for purity. Create in me a clean heart. Oh God, that's the cry. This is a cry of desperation. This is a cry of intention. Is that a cry of your heart this morning? Has that been a cry of your heart ever? Renew right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. See, this is a prayer not of the one who doesn't know the Lord. This is one who knows the Lord. He's known the presence of the Lord. He's known intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, cast me not away from your presence. Restore to me, verse 12, the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Friends, I've got to say, as I look at these three verses, if not for grace, the sinner would never be able to see the ugliness within. If not for grace, I would never be able to behold what is actually within my own heart. Oh, gracious Lord, that you have shone the light of truth into my heart to expose my heart to me. God knows my heart. But I need to see what's in my heart so that I can confess what is in my heart. And is that not what coming together like this on a Sunday, meeting weekly around God's Word in study, daily sitting and reading the Scriptures and engaging in prayer, is it not those privileged, beautiful opportunities where God's Word can come and confront me and challenge me, and other times it comes to apply that healing, that refreshing and encouragement and renewal? Grace, confronted by God's Word. The psalmist is a longing for a new heart, for a steadfast spirit. Friends, the expression here, create in me a clean heart, it's not simply an instantaneous act. In other words, create like in a creative act. No, this word suggests a process, an ongoing process of sanctifying work. It's the psalmist crying, Lord, that work which you began, oh, continue in my heart. Create in me that vessel wherein you will dwell. This is not a prayer of an unbelieving heart. Friends, this is a prayer for holiness. This is a prayer for godliness. Does that make up our prayers day by day? Oh Lord, that we may grow in godliness, in holiness, and in our love for you. There's a New Testament prayer. Lord, that I may grow in holiness, godliness, and in my love for you. Oh, a washed heart, a heart cleansed by your provision, ultimately the blood of Christ. Notice with me in verse 11, a longing for ongoing fellowship, intimacy in relationship, and that with the Spirit of God. Notice with me in verse 12, a longing for restored joy. When there is sin abounding, there is no joy of salvation. When there's an unrepentant heart, there is no joy of His salvation. In Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4, we read, when I kept silent, in other words, when I didn't confess my sin, when I was unrepentant, He said, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. My friends, notice he's got a longing in verse 12 for that restored joy. You know the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, His deliverance. In other words, His gracious provision for that sin. His redemptive work in my heart. His delivering work. Oh, it's His salvation. It's all His salvation. It's none of me. It's been none of my effort, none of my work. Nothing I could bring to the table to bargain or negotiate with Him so that I could get forgiveness. No, it's all of Him provided. Notice with me, verse 13, there's a longing for purity that is essential for kingdom service. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. You know, we're so busy learning how to evangelize, and it's brilliant, we need to. And some will say, well, I don't know enough to share the gospel, so I'm not going to share the gospel. You know what verse 13 says to me, what I see in verse 13, is what the Lord is looking for are contrite hearts, broken hearts. Those are the ones He uses for His kingdom and for His glory. That's the heart. That's the life He uses. I heard the illustration the other morning. A supple, malleable heart in the hand of the master potter. He's looking for brokenness. He's not looking for my wisdom, my cleverness, my antics, my maneuvers, and how I think things must go. He's looking for a broken heart. One that's at the end of itself. That's the one He uses to teach the unrepentant. The psalmist pleads for purity, verses 10 through 13. And then we see verses 14 to 17, a plea to praise. He's pleading with the Lord to open His mouth so He can yet again enter into worship in the presence of the Lord. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God, my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In other words, deliver me so that I can praise. Deliver me so that I can worship. You know, smoke machines and flashing lights, emotional antics to create an atmosphere conducive to so-called worship, maneuvers on a stage to manipulate the crowd, to encourage them and draw them into worship, and then to hold them in an attitude of worship is not in the Bible. But that becomes the norm today, friends, in so-called worship. No manipulation of emotions to stir up the flesh within you in these verses. No, no, no. Truth awakens worship. Truth awakens worship. And true worship arises out of a right relationship with God. That's where true worship comes from. In right standing with God. It's an eruption from within the heart. It recognizes who God is. He's a holy God. And as a result of who God is, it recognizes the depth and the horror of the sin's depravity within. And then in utter marvel of marvels, God in all of his graciousness providing for the forgiveness of that which is utterly detestable in his sight. That's worship. Worship. He's recognizing who he is, recognizing my sin and who I am and what he has done for me and how he's provided, and then unabandoned, abandoning myself in utter praise and acknowledgement and thanks for what he has done. That's worship, not smoke machines, not strobe lights and flashing and thrilling emotional antics on the stage to get you worked up to worship. It's God at work by his Spirit through the truth and us responding to that glorious, glorious truth. The psalmist pleads to praise. Deliver me for I'm broken. Deliver me because I'm lowly. What a beautiful picture of the heart that the Lord is looking for. This kind of heart, friends, is detested in the world in which we live. To be humble and to be contrite and to be broken is not on the top 10 list of how we should present ourselves. Absolutely not. But it appears to be in the top of the list of what our Lord is looking for. A broken heart and a contrite heart. Isaiah 66 verses 1 through 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Isaiah 57 verse 15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Here's the base from which worship comes. Brokenness before a holy God, and then being a recipient of grace. There's worship. Oh, thanks be to God for his goodness and for his kindness. Friends, this is a heart that knows how little it deserves and how much it really owes. It's a contrite heart. How prevalent is that in our fellowship? Is this real for us at VP, as a church? Are there men and women here this morning who have contrite, broken hearts before a holy God? Lastly, the psalmist, verses 18 through 19, is a plea for God's kingdom. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem, then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Friends, when we're restored to fellowship with the Lord, guess what happens? We become outward looking. We become more kingdom minded. After the broken heart, the contrite heart, after a heart having received His graciousness, His forgiveness, guess what happens? We become more kingdom interested, oriented. And that's what we see in verses 18 through 19. We recognize that the heart of God is for His kingdom. We recognize that the heart of God is for the lost. We recognize that the mission and the commission the church has is to take the glorious gospel out into the world. But so often, sadly, the church is so inward focused. For whatever reason, maybe the church has not dealt with sin within, and it simply tolerated sin and just covered over sin and left it just going on, just want to upset the apple cart, whatever. But friends, He's a holy God, and we are His people. May we be as He desires. Those who, like the psalmist, comes in brokenness, without self-justification, without a but in the sentence, Lord, I know this happened, but, you know, my circuit, whatever. Not that in the sentence, Lord, but I've sinned against You and You only. And I see, Lord, who I am. In sin, my mother conceived me. Right from conception, there was the transfer of original sin from Adam and Eve, from there, Lord. Lord, my motivation and what I do is twisted and crooked. And Lord, the very thing I then ultimately do always misses the mark. That's who I am. You are holy. You are glorious. O Redeemer, O gracious Lord, forgive, I confess my sin. And then to know the cleansing, to know the blotting out of transgression, then to know the washing that takes place as our Lord attends us. Oh, friends, Psalm 51, the call for you and I to have malleable, soft hearts in the hands of the Master Potter. In repentance and confession, we come to Him, and He uses us for His glory and for His honor and for the extension of His kingdom. And all the praise is His, because it has been He who has been at work in us and through us alone. And any good in me is all from Him, is all because of Him. And so all the glory is His. I trust this morning, through the bumblings of a preacher, you've heard something of the wonder of God's Word and the heart of God in Psalm 51. A psalm used for worship. A psalm used in public. A psalm where all the dirty laundry was strung out for everyone to see. The King of Israel, King David, all the laundry there to see and then to be used in worship. No pretense, No inhibitions, no hiding, no covering, but all they bear before Him, ultimately to whom we must give an account. Amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Oh, gracious Lord.